chapter 16. Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy. They've arrived in the great city of Philippi, where among other things, they had attracted the attention of a young, demon-possessed slave girl. This little gal followed them around town, crying out to people that they were servants of the Most High, proclaiming to them the way of salvation. After a few days, Paul was so bothered by this, realizing what was behind this gal, turned to the demon and cast it out. Well, I don't know if he realized this or not, but this little gal was a money-making corporation. She had shareholders. She had masters. And they weren't very pleased that he just pulled the plug on their little cash cow. I mean, everything was gone. So they had Paul and Silas seized, arrested, brought before the officials. And there in front of the whole city, Paul and Silas were stripped naked, beaten with rods, and then thrown into a dark, stinking, filthy prison where they had their feet locked in stocks. We pick it up in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. That's so good, let's read it again. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Happens at midnight. Happens at midnight. Actually, our English word midnight is not a bad, not too bad of a translation of the Greek word. It means middle of the night. Okay? And so that's where we get our word, our English word midnight, it being the middle of the night. The only problem is that for us nowadays, midnight means different than it did back then. For us, midnight is just when you go to bed. or for some it's just staying up real late, you know, and watching the late show or watching the late news or something. You know, midnight is just, I mean, midnight is doable. You know, you can still stay up to midnight, get up early in the morning, go to work. I think for us it's better that we think of this as the middle of the night. The time when it's been so long since the lights were turned out. It's been so long since everyone went to bed, and you've still got miles to go till you see the sun. Paul and Silas are sitting in the dark. Their clothes are torn to pieces. They are bruised. They're bleeding. No one has done anything about their wounds. They're sitting in a prison where there is no sewer or toilet. It's filthy. It stinks. And their feet are locked up. This is a time for despair. Midnight. The middle of the night. If we were to title this morning's message, I would call it Songs in the Night. I know that for some of you, you feel right now like it's midnight. And for some of you, you're going through things that are very difficult right now. And I want to talk this morning about how we can have a song in the night. God has hope for you. He's got hope for me. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Any fool can sing in the day. It is easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight, but the skillful singer is he who can sing when there is not a ray of light to be read. Songs in the night come only from God, and they are not in the power of men." I want to share a story with you about one mom who trusted through the night. A cold March wind danced around the dead of night in Dallas as the doctor walked into the small hospital room of Diana Blessing. Still groggy from her surgery, her husband David held her hand as they braced themselves for the latest news. That afternoon of March 10, 1991, complications had forced Diana, only 24 weeks pregnant, to undergo an emergency C-section to deliver the couple's new daughter, Danae Lou Blessing. At 21 inches, at 12 inches long, weighing only 1 pound and 9 ounces, they knew she was perilously premature. Still, the doctor's soft words dropped like bombs. "I don't think she's going to make it," he said, as kindly as he could. "There's only a 10% chance she will live through the night. And even then, if by some slim chance she does make it, her future could be a very cruel one." Numb with disbelief, David and Diana listened as the doctor described the devastating problems Danae would likely face if she survived. She would never walk. She would never talk. She would probably be blind. She would certainly be prone to catastrophic conditions like cerebral palsy or complete mental retardation, and on and on. "No, no," was all Diana could say. She and David and their 5-year-old son, Dustin, had long dreamed of the day when they could have a daughter to become a family of 4. Now, within a matter of hours, that dream was slipping away. Through the dark hours of mourning, as Danae held onto life by the thinnest thread, Diana slipped in and out of a drugged sleep, growing more and more determined that their tiny daughter would live, and live to be a healthy, happy young girl. But David, fully awake and listening to additional dire details of their daughter's chances of ever leaving the hospital alive, much less healthy, knew he must confront his wife with the inevitable. David walked in and said we needed to talk about making funeral arrangements, Diana remembers. "I felt so bad for him because he was doing everything, trying to include me in on what was going on, but I just wouldn't listen. I couldn't listen. I said, no, that is not going to happen. No way. I don't care what the doctors say. Danae is not going to die. One day she will be just fine and she will be coming home with us." As if willed by Diana's faith, Danae clung to life hour after hour with the help of every medical machine and marvel her miniature body could endure. But as those first days passed, a new agony set in for David and Diana. Because Danae's undeveloped nervous system was essentially raw, the lightest kiss or caress only intensified her discomfort. So they couldn't even cradle their tiny baby girl against their chests to offer the strength of their love. All they could do as Danae struggled alone beneath the ultraviolet light in the tangle of tubes and wires was to pray that God would stay close to their precious little girl. There was never a moment when Danae suddenly grew stronger. But as the weeks went by, she did slowly gain an ounce of weight here, an ounce of strength there. At last, when Danae turned 2 months old, her parents were able to hold her in their arms for the very first time. And 2 months later, though doctors continued to gently but grimly warn that her chances of surviving, much less of living any kind of normal life, were next to zero, Danae went home from the hospital, just as her mother had predicted. 5 years later, Danae was a petite but feisty young girl with glittering gray eyes and an unquenchable zest for life. She shows no signs whatsoever of any mental or physical impairments. Simply, she is everything a little girl can be and more. But that's not the end of the story. One blistering afternoon in the summer of 1996, near her home in Irving, Texas, Danae was sitting in her mother's lap in the bleachers of a local ballpark where her brother Dustin's baseball team was practicing. As always, Danae was chattering nonstop with her mother and several other adults sitting nearby when she suddenly fell silent. Hugging her arms across her chest, Danae asked, Do you smell that? Smelling the air and detecting the approach of a thunderstorm, Diana replied, Yes, it smells like rain. Danae closed her eyes and again asked, Do you smell that? Once again, her mother replied, Yes, I think we're about to get wet. It smells like rain. Still caught in the moment, Danae shook her head, patted her thin shoulders with her small hands, and loudly announced, No, it smells like him. It smells like God when you lay your head on his chest. Tears blurred Diana's eyes as Danae then happily hopped down to play with the other children. Before the rains came, her daughter's words confirmed what Diana and all the members of the extended blessing family had known, at least in their hearts all along. During those long days and nights of her first 2 months of life, when her nerves were too sensitive for them to touch her, God was holding Danae on his chest. And it is his loving scent that she remembers so well. You may feel like it's somewhere close to midnight for you. God has a song in the night for you. God has a song in the night for you. He wants you to hold on. He's got hope for you. We read in Acts, it says, And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Are these guys nuts or what? I mean, they should be thinking about how to commit suicide or something. I mean, it can't get any worse. They've got the whole city against them. They're surrounded. They've been beaten. They're just laying there. It's as good as dead. Why don't you just give up? And they're praying and singing praises. What says that they're praying? Luke uses what's called a present participle, which means just all night. That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing all night. They are continually praying. They're just praying through the night. It says they sang praises. The word for sing praises is a Greek word, hymneo, where we get our English word, hymn. H-Y-M-N. Now, that don't confuse that with, in some churches where you find a book that has numbers on the pages and songs, and you turn to hymn number 25 or something like that. That's where we get the idea of hymn, but a hymn is simply to sing praises to God. And the way Luke writes it is this. He says, as they're continually praying through the night, they keep singing songs of praises. And so there's Paul and Silas, you know, and they're just, oh, what else can we do? You know, let's pray. Okay, let's pray. So they're praying through they're praying, and then all of a sudden they go, Oh yeah, I go, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And they go and they sing, they worship the Lord, and then they go back to praying, you know, and it's okay, God, and we pray for this. Oh, God, help Lydia. I'll bet Lydia's really bummed out about this by now, you know. And they're praying, and all of a sudden, I worship you, God. Oh, and they just start worshiping the Lord. That's how they're handling it through the night. Now, I still think something's wrong with these guys. I still think, you know, they're missing something here. And no, I'm not going to tell you that just because it's at midnight that don't worry, be happy. Okay? That's not what this message is all about. There are reasons. There's reasons for us to have a song in the night. Let me give you three reasons of why we can sing in the night. One is drawn from Paul and Silas's experience itself. First reason to sing in the night is this: because of persecution. Now, this one is the more bizarre of the reasons. But Jesus gives us this reason to praise Him. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." In other words, Jesus is saying, look, when you stand up for me and you get slapped back, look, man, you are going to have a reward in heaven. You're going to get there and you're going to go, oh, who's this present for? You know, and God's going to say, it's for you. What do you mean, who's this present for? It's got your name on it. And so, this could be one of the reasons why Paul and Silas are rejoicing. It could be. Lord, I can't believe it. Just like you said, we're being persecuted for you. Praise the Lord. Wow, I wonder what the reward's going to look like in heaven. You know, and they're just praising the Lord over this. This could be one of the reasons why they're praising Him. A second reason why we can praise Him. See, I don't know about you or me. I know about me. I don't know about you. I've always wondered about you. The problem is that with many of us, our circumstances aren't always because we've been faithful preaching the gospel. You're in a car accident. Hey, it just happened. Now, I don't think unless you were preaching to the guy, you know, in the other lane on the way down, and he decided he didn't like it, and then he ran. But most likely, if you're in a car accident, it just happens. You know, if you're in the hospital, it's not because it just happens. These things happen. There are still reasons that we can have a song in the night. The second reason is this: His love. His love. We have kind of a twisted idea of love, I think, at least compared to God's kind of love. So often, we make love such a conditional thing. You know, as long as everything's going fine in our friendship with certain people, it's fine, oh, I love you. Oh, just how you doing? I love you. It's fine. Thanks for giving me the ice cream the other day. Oh, I love you, you know, and thanks for taking care of me and all those kind of good things that you do. Thank you very much, you know. And then they say, by the way, have you worn deodorant lately? I mean, there's an odor around you. You know, and then we get all upset and get in a huff and off we go, you know, because you hurt my feelings. And then we turn off the hot water and we turn on the cold. I think that's just the way that the world raises us, isn't it? You know, if you're a good little boy, mommy will love you kind of stuff. We do that stuff, you know, don't we? But do you understand that God's love for you is not conditional? In fact, when you were a whole lot worse than you are today, He still loved you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And yet, you know, somehow we kind of still cling to that idea. We still kind of think that, well, you know, bad things are happening to me, so God must not love me anymore. God has never stopped loving you. He is the one who says in Jeremiah 31:3, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Now, how long does everlasting last? It lasts for everlasting. That's how long everlasting lasts. That almost sounds like a Dr. Seuss rhyme. It never stops. Look at 1 Corinthians with me. Okay, guess where I'm going to take you? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There you go. I'm going for the world's record of the number of times I can make the church turn to 1 Corinthians 13 in a month. I'm up to about 6 or 7 right now. 1 Corinthians 13 is Paul's definition of the Greek word agape, which is the word that describes God's love. And I want to read to you, well, you follow along. You follow, start in verse 4, and see if you can follow along with me. I'm going to read to you kind of like my paraphrase on this. And you try to match it up with the words that you're reading as we go along. Now, Paul is writing about how we are to love each other. But precious ones, this is God's love for us too. And so when we read 1 Corinthians 13, this is how God loves you. Starting in verse 4, it says, He is patient. He's willing to suffer a long time with you. He's willing to suffer a long time with you. Now, sometimes we say to each other, well, I just can't put up with this anymore. When God says that, He's usually waited for about 1,000 years before He has it up to here. Oh, He's patient towards you. He is always doing kind things for you. Always doing kind things for you. He's not envious or jealous of you. He doesn't put you down just to puff Himself up. We kind of do that sometimes, don't we? He doesn't behave rudely or inconsiderately towards you. He isn't just seeking His will for His sake, but because it's best for you. Love does not seek its own. He really has your best interest in heart. He isn't easily ticked off at you. He doesn't keep a list of your sins that you've done against Him. See, when God forgives you, He forgets. Now, some of us, this is an area of our lives where some of us actually have a better memory than God. I think some of us will probably get to heaven and we will say to God, okay, oh man, I'm not looking forward to this. Oh God, I'm really so sorry. I'm so sorry for that time, you know, when I did that thing. And God's going to go, huh? What thing? What time? What are you talking about? I don't remember it. He doesn't keep a list. He's not keeping a list and checking it twice, trying to find out who's naughty or nice. That's the other guy who wears red. God doesn't keep a list of your sins. When you confess your sins, He forgives you. You don't have to keep beating yourself up. He's forgiven you when you confess to Him. It says he's not pleased when there's sin in your life. Love doesn't rejoice with iniquity. He's not pleased when there's sin in your life. But He is. Now this is a good Greek translation here. He's totally stoked. Close enough. When you learn to face the truth. Well, that's a hard one, isn't it? that's a hard one. A lot of times we like to make up little stories and hold on to those little stories and believe that that's what's really happening when there's a true story and we just don't want to face it. But God is totally stoked. Totally stoked. When you go, okay, I'll go with the truth. He doesn't spread gossip about you, but instead keeps your sins to himself. That's what it means when it says it bears all things. It covers all things. It means he doesn't go spreading rumors around you. He keeps it to himself. That's just between you and him. He believes you have a future. That's good. He believes you have a future. He is willing to stick it out with you through thick or thin. Now, sometimes we do the three-year-old temper tantrum thing, you know, and we get upset, and we're really upset with ourselves. We throw ourselves on the floor. We go, wah, 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 I don't like this anymore. Wah, 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 wah. And you know what? God doesn't say, well, you either like it or you're not my kid anymore. He does not do that. He has not quit on you. And you know what? That's a reason to rejoice. Love like that. That's a reason to praise him, even in a cell at midnight. Because he loves you. It never stops. It never will. He loves you. This is actually the third. Persecution, his love. The third reason he loves to praise him is for his faithfulness. In other words, he will not let you down. You can count on him. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." God is the one who said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Hebrews 13:5. The problem is we tend to jump to the wrong conclusions, thinking that our bad situation is somehow a result of either God losing track of us. You know, I forgot that number. What was that? What was that little ant down there? What was his name again? You know, number 52-23A. What was his name? I can't get quick. He just went to sleep on us or something. Or maybe he just finally got ticked off, had it up to here with you, and that was it. That's not true. That is not the truth. He is faithful. I think we could listen to a teacup tell its story. There was a time when I was a red lump of clay. My master took me and he rolled me and he patted me over and over and over. And I yelled out, "Let me alone!" But he only smiled and said, "Not yet." And then I was placed on a spinning wheel. Suddenly I spun round and round and round. "Stop it, I'm getting dizzy!" I said. The master only nodded and said, "Not yet." Then he put me in an oven. Oh, I never felt such heat. I wondered why he wanted to burn me. And I yelled and I knocked on the door and I could see him through the opening and I could read his lips. And he nodded his head. He said, "Not yet." Finally, the door did open. He put me on a shelf. I began to cool. "Oh, that's better," he said. And then suddenly he grabbed me and started brushing me and he painted me all over. "I thought I would suffocate. Oh, I thought I would gag. The fumes were horrible." He just smiled and said, "Not yet." And then suddenly he put me back into an oven. Not the first one, but one twice as hot. And I knew that I was going to suffocate. I begged, I screamed, I yelled. And all the time I could see him through the opening, smiling and nodding his head, "Not yet, not yet." And I knew there was no hope. I knew that I wouldn't make it. I was just ready to give up. When the door opened and he took me out and put me on a shelf. Then an hour later he came back and he handed me a mirror and he said, "Look at yourself." And I did. And I said, that can't be me. I'm beautiful. Now, no matter where you are in that process, whether you're just feeling the pats on the head or the punches in the tummy or the spinning around or the heat, he is not finished yet. He is faithful. You can count on him. He is a faithful creator who loves you so much. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:19, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator." In other words, as we're suffering and we're struggling, we're having a hard time, you can put your life in his hands because he's faithful. He'll take you through. You can praise him for your faith, for his faithfulness. And so, Acts 16:25, "And at midnight, in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises unto God." And it says, "And the prisoners heard them." The prisoners heard them. The word that's translated "heard" there, it's actually a very old Greek word, and it means to hear with pleasure, to listen with pleasure. She now paints pictures with a brush in her mouth. She wrote this. Keep in mind, this gal knows all about this. This gal knows all about songs in the night. She wrote this: "God is a master artist, and there are aspects of your life and character, good quality things, he wants others to notice. So without using blatant tricks or obvious gimmicks, God brings the cool, dark contrast of suffering into your life. That contrast, laid up against the golden character of Christ within you, will draw attention to him. Light against darkness, beauty against affliction, joy against sorrow, a sweet patient spirit against pain and disappointment. Major contrasts that have a way of attracting notice. You are the canvas on which he paints glorious truths, sharing beauty and inspiring others so that the people might see him." People are watching. Did you notice, though, who it was that was watching? It was the prisoners. Some of the people that will observe you the most, those closest to you, and those going through the same things that you are. They need to know that there is a God who is there to hold their hand as well as yours. Says verse 26, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands, chains, were loosed." I want to close with two lessons here, and that's this. The first lesson is this. These guys are praising all night. God sends an earthquake. The chains are broken. This is the lesson. Praise breaks chains, not circumstances. Praise breaks chains, not circumstances. For Paul and Silas, the actual chains, stocks, they fell to the ground. But as you will see later, they're still prisoners. Even after the jailer rushes in and sees that they're okay and is relieved and takes them into his house and washes them and everything, they still have to face the magistrates the next morning. They're still prisoners. But the praise brought about the breaking of the chains. Not necessarily the circumstances, not everyone comes home from the hospital with Danae. Not everyone comes home with Danae. But the chains are broken. What am I talking about? Two suggestions. One is the chains of depression. For some of us, the worst things we face are not what we perceive to be the reasons for being depressed, but it's the depression itself. Did you follow me on that? Sometimes we blame certain situations as the reason I'm so depressed. But sometimes what we don't realize is the very thing that has really got us chained is not the circumstance. Other people go through the same circumstance and it doesn't have them in chains. Sometimes the very thing that is holding us back is our own depression. Proverbs 15:15, very interesting verse. It says this: all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Now let me share this with you. All the days of the afflicted are evil. See, sometimes we get into this vicious circle that woe is me. I am the afflicted one. I am the afflicted. You want to hear? You want to guess what happened to me today? Oh, I'm so afflicted. And oh, everything's against me and all this terror. And you know what? That is a mindset. In reality, you probably don't have things a whole lot different than many other people. Now, some of you are sitting there going, oh no, not me. I got it really bad. I got it really, really, really bad. There's probably half a dozen of you in here who are thinking that very thing. And what we aren't willing to admit, it's not the circumstances that has you bound, it's your depression. It's the mindset that I'm a woe is me, I'm an afflicted one. But if I am one who is merry in heart, praising the Lord, God puts a continual feast before you. Psalm 23:5 says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. See, God can break the chains if you will pray and praise. There's also the chains of fear. The what ifs. Well, what if it doesn't work out? What if I get hurt? What if nobody likes me anymore? What if I'm laid off? What if I get sick again? That's another chain that binds you. God is faithful. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. With whom shall I be afraid? Praise breaks the chains, not the circumstances. Second lesson is this. Did you notice whose chains fell off? Did you notice that? Paul and Silas's fell off. What are you talking about? Well, there was more than just Paul and Silas's chains that fell off. My Bible says that everyone's chains fell off. This is where it's really cool. This is the point. Everyone benefits from your praise. Everyone benefits from your praise. Everybody else in that prison, shackled for all kinds of reasons, they all, in the middle of the thing, shake the bed. Earthquake! Whoa. Wow, that's cool. We're okay. Wait a minute. I can move my hand. I can move my feet. This is very cool. I like this. Wow. You may be going through intense hardship right now. But if someone were to turn a light on in your prison cell, you might be surprised to find that you're not alone in it. Maybe a difficult boss at work.
There are other prisoners in the cell with you.
Well, unless you've got a one-person office.
They all have the same boss as you, but they may not all have the same God as you. There may be other friends who have a difficult marriage situation like you do, but the more you cling to God and praise Him despite the circumstances, the more you will free them from their fears. Father, I want to pray for each precious one here, Lord, who has struggled at times, maybe even this morning, feeling like that they are in chains, in prison. I pray, Lord, God of gods, King of kings, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, all-merciful, all-loving, so gentle, so kind, pray that you put your finger under our chins, Lord, and help us to look back up at you, to see that you are a great God, that you are able, that you love us, that you are faithful. You know, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, it may be that for some of you, you're kind of surprised to even hear about us talking as if we would even know God. And I got some great news for you. He wants you to know Him too. He has done everything that's needed to make a way possible for you to know Him. He has paid for your sins by sending His Son to die in your place. He offers to you a free gift of eternal life, of knowing Him, of being forgiven, if you will receive the gift, if you will but open your heart and say, "Yes, I want to follow you." I want to give you a chance to do that, friend. You don't have to leave here today wondering. You can start. It all happens in your heart. It starts in your heart. If you will say something to Him like this, "Dear Jesus, I need you. I want you. I want to know your love. I want you in control of my life. Please forgive me, Lord. Please give me your eternal life. Make me what you want me to be. Thank you, Lord." And for some of you, you know what? Maybe you've been away from the Lord a bit, but you know, He's ready to take you back right now. Maybe you're here for Mom and all like that. You can tell God that you want to be here for Him now. Lord, come and forgive us. We'd give you control of our lives even now. In Jesus' name. Amen.